Well, all I got to say to that introduction from our brother Paul is that must be a testament to the soul-saving power of Jesus Christ if a child that a preacher could have trouble with can now stand before you preaching the gospel. I am very grateful for Southgate. I grew up in these halls. For those of you that don't know me or recognize me, you probably remember a younger version where the hair was here instead of here. My hair started leaving me in my 20s, and I decided I'm going to leave it instead. And so I now, for some reason, I have a beard this winter, and it's good to be home. You are part of the ministry that I've been blessed with. The ministry that God has put before me in many different ways, and ways that I could never think of. And if it wasn't for the support from many of you, tolerating that child. You never really know what kind of child you were, and I'm discovering until you have one of your own. Because now I'm starting to get comments of, oh, he looks just like you. Does he do this? And it's said in just the right way that you know that they're getting at something. But it's always a pleasure, always a humbling experience to come home, try to share the gospel with people who have served as my boss, served as my Bible class teachers, served as those who financially helped me as I went through preaching school, and at every chance that they get, find every opportunity to encourage me as a fellow brother in Christ. I'm grateful for you. And as such, I was reminded of this because there is a unique tradition here. I have not found it anywhere else. And I've lived in Illinois, Tennessee, Kentucky, and now Alabama. I've moved way too much. Did this morning, the welcome circle. I've told I don't know how many people, how many Christians about that tradition. Growing up, I remember standing rather right over here, coming back from Camp Blue Haven as it was announced that I was one of 21 who were baptized at camp that week. And I remember the fateful words. They're not always exactly the same. Standing right here, coming from someone, whether it's Brother Paul or someone else, stating something to the effect of, look around the room, this is your family. We want you to lean on us, but also know the time's going to come when we are going to need to lean on you. And what a beautiful blessing that is. And in that same spirit, I have three prayer requests for you tonight. If you're ones that write stuff down or you have a good memory, I would definitely appreciate this being added to your prayer list. One, if you don't know about the nature of the work that I'm involved in right now, we are now in Decatur, Alabama, right outside of Huntsville. The nature of this work has transformed quite a bit. It started as a congregation that decided we wanted to do something different. So we're going to bring on a family, no, two families, to be stateside missionaries. And your main focus is to try to get out in the community and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. This was as the Grant Street Church of Christ. And we have been blessed in very unique ways. A little over a year down the road, we are now the Decatur Church of Christ because our sister congregation, the Austinville Church of Christ, and us realized that we can do more good for the Lord together than separate. And so, especially as we looked on paper and as we looked at everything else, we came together as a new family and forged a new identity, and that happened as of August of this year. And how many of you know congregations who are coming together for that kind of purpose? I have never heard it before. I'm in new territory. I've heard of congregations doing the opposite, going different ways. For silly reasons such as paint color. And I've also heard of congregations coming together not out of service to God, but out of necessity to maintain buildings and pay bills. I'm in completely new territory, and I covet your prayers as one of the ministers of the Decatur congregation. You can imagine people and personalities make things interesting. I covet your prayers in this work. My second prayer request is this. I have a very unique opportunity that has presented itself in our community. You may or may not have heard of an addiction recovery ministry called Project Rescue. If you've not heard of it, you might want to look it up. They specifically look at members of the church, and after the person has become goes through detox, as whatever it is out of their system, they go through this program to get back on their feet. It is both an inpatient and outpatient thing. They looked at various things and said, we need to put a better emphasis on the spiritual side of things because that's what this is all about. So in various conversations, starting at the beginning of this year in 2020, I'll be more focused on that as well as my work at Decatur, and I'll be attempting to have about 15 Bible studies a week with those in our care. I covet your prayers with this, because however you want to look at this, these are men, it's specifically for men, that kind of are in a second chance opportunity. You read Peter's writings and it talks about the person who has fallen away, and it's like the dog returning to the vomit. It's like the pig returning to the mud. A lot of these guys that'll come through, they know the scriptures but fell away. And in many cases, if you talk with them, the church failed them. They failed them in the first place, which is why they're needing recovery. Because somewhere along the lines in their addiction, their brothers and sisters in Christ didn't help them. But now we have the opportunity to either make sure that they are continuing on the right path or to get them on the right path. And by simply word of mouth, and especially with me coming on board, there's going to be an even greater local emphasis to have this be an evangelistic thrust. Again, I covet your prayers. I hope I'm not biting off more than I can chew, but as I have learned, acting out on faith requires you seeing that God provides you an opportunity. Shame on me if I don't try. So to God be the glory in these two things. I covet your prayers. Those are my personal prayer requests. My third one, Paul already brought up this morning. I was sitting at Henry's reminiscing of old times and now new times at the restaurant. And I look down at my phone and I see the notification about our brethren in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I was going to request your prayers for them too. If you look on our Facebook page, the Decatur Church of Christ, we have shared the news article and already have stated we're praying for Texas. If you have any contacts there, if you know of any way to support, whether it's just sending cards, making phone calls, if you know people there that might be able to provide counseling for the members, make those calls. They're going to be important. Because even though things could have been a lot worse, that congregation has now experienced trauma. I serve as a chaplain for a volunteer chaplain for our police department. I had a number of discussions about these kind of scenarios, set in a lot of meetings about church security and other things. I'm very grateful there was a plan in place. I can tell you that if you read what is written in the Christian Chronicle, there was a plan in place. And as we live in this time, it's not what we like, but there are some realities that are there that coincide with this incident. And God doesn't say nothing bad is going to happen to us as Christians in our lives. That was never a guarantee. If you're reading a different Bible, if that's what your impression of Christianity is. But what God does teach us is to have a plan, to be prepared, and most importantly, to be efficiently prepared to serve Him. And that's why tonight I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we just finished studying this in the auditorium class at Decatur. And this is a very important book, and the message is very plain and straightforward in many ways, but sometimes we don't appreciate tackling scriptures in their original way. I've seen sometimes people will go through a book like the book of Acts, and they will spend a lot of time. And there's nothing wrong with in-depth Bible study. But what is the book of Acts? The book of Acts is a historical narrative. It's Luke communicating to the one whom he's writing to, who is identified as Theophilus. And in the Gospel of Luke, he refers to him as Most Excellent Theophilus. And this particular person, whether it's an actual name given to someone or it's the generic meaning of the word lover of God, you can study that out for yourself. But Luke is communicating a story for a reason. And so we tackle this in that light in the auditorium class the past two quarters. And in tackling it that way, what is the overall story that you can find? And that's the story I'm going to share with you tonight. No, we're not going to spend the next two quarters here tonight. I know that the Bible says and how Paul preached to midnight in Acts chapter 20, but I also remember from my Bible Bowl classes here, I'm not Paul and I'm not an apostle and I can't heal someone who falls off from the third story. I can't do that. I know the human capacity at this time is limited to how much you can sit for a period of time. But what I do want to share is, what is that overall message? Think about it for a moment. What is Acts? Some call it the Acts of the Apostles. But what we're trying to understand in the historical narrative of Acts is this. This is our story. This is the story of how Christianity began. The gospel accounts are the very accounts that tell us about the Lord and Savior, what He did on earth. But then after He ascends into heaven, now what? What was the result of the Savior coming to die on the cruel cross? What happened to all the apostles? What happened to everything else? That's what the book of Acts is about. And spiritually speaking, there's a big emphasis today. You can see it by the Black Friday deals and the end of the year deals that you can find online and other places of when they sell those packages to do your DNA test to figure out where you come from. Some of you may have spent a great amount of time digging through archives and everything trying to find out your family history. That's what we're doing when you study the book of Acts, because it's our story. It's the story and the heritage of every Christian in existence today. If you wanted to break down the book of Acts, look at chapters 1 and 2. And like anything that comes from supernatural origins, whether it's fact or fiction, it has an origin story. That's how I would describe Acts chapters 1 and 2, is the origin story of the church, of the origin story of Christianity. You look at what is popular today as far as superheroes, every single superhero has an origin story. If you trace back anything that is supernatural, that supernatural tall tale of whatever it is traces back to an origin story. Now, notice I said fact or fiction. Same thing with us. Supernatural comes from somewhere. What does supernatural mean? It just means something that's beyond the natural. Something that is more powerful, greater than what we are. And that's exactly what you hold in your hands, the Bible. Whether it's in digital copy or hard copy, what you have there is the byproduct of divine nature. The byproduct that could not be produced by man alone. I believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And it is what gives me the ability to even stand up here today and tell you that there is a Messiah. His name is Jesus. He came, He died, and He rose. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if He did not rise again, my preaching is but in vain. My faith is but in vain. The origins of Christianity can be found in chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 1, you find the assumption ascension and final instructions from Jesus to the apostles. Also, you find the narrative of what took place that Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. History lesson. Someone who spent 3 years close to Jesus as a hand-picked servant student of our Savior still chose his path. We'll touch more on that in a moment. But let that be a lesson for us to consider before we pass judgment on someone who the world, through Satan's devices, ensnares. Chapters 1 and 2, the ascension, the picking of Matthias to replace Judas. Chapter 2, the glorious chapter of where Peter preaches the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. Why is that so important? Have you ever wondered why we call Sunday the Lord's Day? It was already established by the writing of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Well, if you do a little bit of tracing about what does it mean for Pentecost, Jesus was crucified during a particular Passover feast that was taking place. If you do the math, 50 days after that point in time puts the day of Pentecost on a Sunday. The 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb, when did Jesus ascend? When did Jesus rise from the grave? He rose from the grave on a Sunday. It makes sense of why God's people would come together on a Sunday and even call it the Lord's Day, because all of those significant things took place on that day. We learn about that in the book of Acts. We see those things through the story, not just the origin story of how these things take place, but we learn through the book of Acts that there are going to be not just the origins of our faith, but obstacles to our faith. Acts chapter 3 to about Acts chapter 12 and 13. You read about the early church in Jerusalem. And when we see the early church in Jerusalem, you have obstacles that ties back to what I just pointed out about Judas. Obstacles that reflect what you also read in Acts chapter 5. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, and what do we read in the first verses there? Ananias and Sapphira. People who didn't necessarily do a wrong thing, but their motivation was corrupt and it forced them to lie. Or rather, they lied. They didn't force them. They weren't strong-armed. There are obstacles to the faith, both inside and out. Judas, and in Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. People are people. And the fact that God made his plan perfect, God made everything perfect, the church is perfect. And to God be the glory for it, but it is filled with imperfect people. Aside for the little ones that are in our audience here tonight that don't know the difference between right and wrong, none of us can raise our hand and say that we're perfect and sinless. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And so as I see that there are obstacles, not just do you have that, but it starts off also from outside. There are those that aren't going to like the message of the gospel. They're not going to like the change that takes place. Like in Acts chapter 3 and 4, where you have the man who is healed at the temple gate, beautiful. And being healed at the temple gate, beautiful, this brings up a lot of questions. This is where it's noted that these men spent time with Jesus, but they were uneducated men. Something was special because they spent time with Jesus. You can go through other obstacles that come along the way, every step of the way, from internal to external. Do we still have those same problems today? Do we still have obstacles as God's people? I just asked for your prayers, and you heard me say two words, people and personalities. How many times Is the church driven apart or kept together because of those two factors? Paul would write to the Corinthians about such a matter. Why is it that some people are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and others even saying, I am of Christ? The attitude is what was the problem. You're drawing a line in the sand, and you're not trying to reconcile with your brother, which goes against what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew chapter 18. Whether it's a real offense or a fictitious offense, let's face it, some of us get offended very easily. But then you have other things that come along that are obstacles, that are a matter of salvation importance, that you read about in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 15, of what's going on with the Jerusalem Council. The Jews, who have had a long-standing tradition of they are God's people. Imagine how they have built their society, their culture, everything about their identity around they are God's chosen people. And now, hey, by the way, you got to accept the Gentiles. What? I have to accept that. I consider them like dogs. We're better than them. We have Abraham as our father. And now reality sets in. So how do you reconcile that? Well, they're holding on to years and years of tradition, and they end up saying you have to be circumcised first before you become a Christian. That's not biblical. That's not what God's intent was. Essentially, you have to become a faithful Jew first and then a Christian. But you know what the Bible teaches us? You know what happened at the Jerusalem Council there? Oh, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. They come together. They have a heated dispute. And among the conversations, it goes like this. One person stands up and they say, here's what God has done. So Paul and Barnabas and others stand up and say, here's all the signs and miracles that God has worked among us and the Gentiles, and how Peter in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius is converted, that the Holy Spirit baptized them at that moment as to show, hey, you can't hinder salvation from them. Why should anyone hinder baptism from them? So they were immersed for the remission of their sins, just like everybody else. Then, after considering, here's what God has done. He's poured out His blessings on everyone. Maybe we should pay attention to that. Then he goes to the next step. Another person stands up and says, that's right. Matter of fact, let's go back to what we would call the Old Testament. And the Old Testament even says that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And in the prophets, it prophesies how even the Gentiles will be brought and reconciled and brought back to God, and they would have an opportunity for salvation. But through that obstacle of discussing those things, it becomes a difficult situation for the church to struggle through, and that produces opportunity, which summarizes pretty much the rest of the book of Acts. Yes, you're going to have obstacles sprinkled within, but from Acts chapter 13 and onward, as you read about Paul's missionary journeys, you find that there are opportunities after opportunities after opportunities that God is laying out for His people if they will just but go and do His work. And what a blessing it is. Because as you see that, how many times do we find ourselves in the same situation? Let me ask you a question. Does God provide opportunities to His people today? Yes. We may not always recognize them, but sometimes we're not looking. We may not always recognize them until they slap us in the face. We don't necessarily get the Acts 16 revelation that Paul does, where he receives a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come to Macedonia, for we need you here. Well, what's the context of that? You look at Acts chapter 16. What was Paul trying to do? He was trying to do another good work. He was trying to go into Asia. But the Holy Spirit said no. And in that conflict, how many times do we find ourselves as God people, God's people, trying to do what we would consider a good work, but we're sitting there twiddling our thumbs because we're going nowhere fast? Does that sound like us today? Is this not our history? Nothing is new under the sun. But we have it all here for us, and the book of Acts is worth our study and consideration when we stop thinking about it as just some sort of intellectual pursuit and look at it as this is our own personal spiritual family history. We are all connected to those that we read about in the Scriptures. They are our forefathers and foremothers in the faith. They are the ones who were martyred. And because of their extreme faith, we are able to be where we are now. Sprinkled in there, if you're taking notes by way of remembering, Book of Acts, the origin story of Christianity, chapters 1 and 2. The Book of Acts, our obstacles to Christianity, chapters 3 through 15. The Book of Acts, opportunities, Acts chapter 16 through 28. Side note, there are oppressors all throughout the book of Acts. Even in the time of opportunity that Paul has there, look at what happens in each of the cities of note. From Thessalonica, Jews who disagreed with him, as you read about in Acts chapters 16, 17, and 18. In Thessalonica, he's run out of town because of Judaizing teachers who want to kill him and do harm to him. He flees to Berea, where we read about in Acts chapter 17, these were more noble than they who were in Thessalonica, because not only did they receive the word of God, but they searched the Scriptures daily as to what was being said. From there, he gets chased from Thessalonica to Berea and eventually down into Corinth, where he finds that he has to start tent making. Why? As you read there, he's by himself, except for Priscilla and Aquila. As you read there, you will find that it seems that it would be very easy for Paul to be very discouraged because he's been chased out of town. He no longer has companions. Likely, he now no longer has funds to where he can just preach the gospel without having to find ways to put food on the table. So now he's having to pause his missionary journey to go back to tent making, make some money. Luckily, he finds some friends who will do this with him. But it's not an easy task. The Scriptures are rich. Can any of us relate to that, spiritually speaking? Where we feel like we are at the end of our rope. We are discouraged. We feel separated and neglected by our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever experienced that? Paul the Apostle did too. And we read about this in Scriptures, and you have the oppressors that will come every step of the way, and they chase Paul all the way to Rome. They chase him all the way to where he was aiming for. But they forced his hand. After being a world traveler for so long, he finds himself back in Jerusalem. And what do you find there? Those same people who had chased him all over Asia, all over the areas in Macedonia, see him in Jerusalem and start firing the false accusations to the point that there is a plot to kill him. And then he gets escorted away in Roman style because he's a Roman citizen. The plot thickens even further because they want to transfer him and other things. And eventually he has to say, I appeal to Caesar, using the very law of the land to his advantage, which then becomes his ticket all the way to Rome. And he changes from a traveling preacher to a minister who is under house arrest in Rome in chains. But because of everything else before, there was never a stop of flow, if you will, to that house as he spent 2 years in Rome. Our origins, our obstacles, our opportunities, and there are oppressors. Why would I say that we need to look at that? In light of what we found out about this morning, all of those things are connected. Why is it that we are able to live through the obstacles and work through them? Because of our origin. Why is it that we can see the opportunity and be blessed by God? Because of the origin story. Because of where we come from. Why is it that even whenever the oppressors come in and harm us in any form or fashion, psychologically, mentally, emotionally, and even physically, where there are burdens placed upon us, that if we were to be honest with each other and go around this room, there are people bearing the scars of sin, personal and sin that is the result of someone else inflicting it upon them, that they bear heavily. The book of Acts shows that these are realities. But those who have gone on before us, because the purpose of the book of Acts is also this: to understand and secure the same hope that they had. If it was available to our forefathers and foremothers then, it is available to us today. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 that this promise is for you and for your children and your children's children and everyone who is afar off. Even if someone comes into our midst to do bodily harm and shakes us to the core, or we read about it or we hear about it from other forms of news and media, we do not have to give in to the darkness because we have the light, Jesus Christ. We do not have to be discouraged, but we can because we are not cowards. God gave us a spirit of boldness because of the origin story. And my plea to you tonight is a simple question. Is this your origin story? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb and have the confidence and the same hope of those that we read about in the book of Acts? Have you followed what is written there, where the Bible says that based upon your faith, you're willing to repent, that is, change your way of living, be immersed in water, that is, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Acts chapter 2, you don't have to go far in the book of Acts, and it tells you what you need to do to tap into that salvation that gives you the confidence in the one true Savior because you know He is now yours. Are you His? If you need to make some corrections tonight, we invite you, as Paul has said many times from this pulpit, to come to Jesus while we stand and while we sing.